Man, you guys can have a seat. Man, would you guys say just thank you to our musicians, our vocalists? So I'm going to say he is risen, and you'll say he is risen indeed. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
This has been the proclamation of Christians for 2,000 years since Jesus defeated death, and we are excited to celebrate this today. My name is Will, and I have the great honor and the privilege of serving as the pastor here at this wonderful church. And if I've never had the chance to meet you, I personally would like to meet you today. As soon as this service is over, if you walk through these doors behind me and then take a left, you'll see signs for the hospitality suite. I'll be standing there with my 9th cup of coffee for the day, and I would love to have a cup of coffee with you. And so I'd love to meet you if you're a guest with us, because we're so, so glad you're here, and we want to know however we can best serve you. We want to know that. But today is Easter. I can tell that for a few reasons. One, because you guys all look really nice today, all right? Very pastel. You guys look, you're your best today. I love it. But we began Easter this week. We kicked it off on Wednesday night with our college Easter service, where we had over 800 college students in our parking lot celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. We celebrated baptisms. Several students responded to the call of Jesus on their lives. And so we are grateful for our college students for kicking us off this week. We had a great service this morning at 8:15, and we're excited to be here right in this moment with you as well. And, you know, all over the world right now, in every nation, Christians are celebrating that Jesus is resurrected. And so what I want us to do right now is I want us to join in a prayer that Christians are praying all over the world right now. It's known as the Lord's Prayer. So would you pray it with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, if you have a copy of the scriptures, I invite you to turn to John chapter 21. And several years ago, I made plans to go to my 10-year high school reunion. And so my wife and I, we decided we were going to go to this, and we loaded up the car, we put our kids in the back, and we drove several hours to my hometown of Scottsboro, Alabama. And the weekend started. You know, before you went to the football game and all sort of stuff, the high school reunion weekend started with a barbecue at a local park. And so we drive all the way to Scottsboro, we pull into the parking lot, I get into my parking space, and I look out into the distance, and I see them. All these people that I haven't seen since I was 18 years old, sitting under a pavilion, laughing, having lunch together. And before I could even open the car door, I started to feel it. A tightness in my chest, a tension in my shoulders, and all the memories started to rush back in my mind. And I'm not talking about the good ones, okay? It was the other ones. I started to think about the things I had done, the things I had said, the kind of person I used to be when I was with those people. And I started to anticipate what the conversations around that lunch would be like, and I just was anticipating this. Somebody say, Will, haven't seen you in 10 years. So what do you do now? And I say, well, I'm a pastor. And I was just, I anticipated that people would go, you? a pastor? You? Seriously? And so there I sat with my hands on the wheel, kind of staring through the windshield. And all the shame and the embarrassment from my past just started to rise to the surface, and I started to feel a lump in my throat. And I just looked at my wife and I said, I don't want to do this. And so we put the car in reverse, we backed out of the parking lot, and I went and had lunch with my parents. Let me ask you, have you ever been in a situation like that? A situation where your mistakes or your regrets from the past have paralyzed you from moving forward? And if you've experienced that, and I suspect many of you have, then the Gospel of John, chapter 21, is a passage for you. If you've ever read the Gospel of John, you know that essentially, at its core, the Gospel of John is a biography of Jesus of Nazareth. It tells the incredible story of Jesus' miraculous birth and his perfect life and his gruesome death. But then it tells the story of his resurrection 3 days later, and it's this incredible story. Jesus rises from the dead. Mary Magdalene sees him in the garden. She runs and tells the disciples. The disciples are just losing their minds, celebrating. They love it. And then Thomas comes in on the scene, and he says, Jesus rose from the dead. He's like, I won't believe it until I see the holes in his hands. And then, of course, Jesus shows up to Thomas. Thomas falls on his face. He says, my Lord, my God, and he worships him. And everybody has this happy ending, this resolution. There's this climactic moment in all of history. Jesus has defeated death, and everybody's excited. And in fact, John even closes chapter 20 by saying, writing a closing statement. He says, this book was written so that you may have life. And at that moment, you would think that the music sort of kind of hits its peak, the screen fades to black, the credits start to roll, end of story. It's like everybody's had their happy ending. What more needs to be said? But then there's chapter 21 that John adds, and it's an epilogue of sorts. And you wonder, you're like, why is this chapter necessary? It seems like the story had the perfect ending. And the reason is because in the Gospel of John, yes, you have this incredible story of Jesus' life, but you also kind of have this parallel story of this disciple named Peter. And Peter, if you read, you know, through the Gospels, you see his life, and Peter is just one of those guys who has a roller coaster of a personality. All right, one minute, he is the most committed disciple there is. He's like, Jesus, I'll die for you, whatever you want. I'm your guy. I'm right behind you. I'm with you. Let's go. So one minute, he's all in, but then the very next minute, you see Peter, he's filled with doubt. He's filled with temptation. His life is filled with all sorts of ups and all sorts of downs, moments of great bravery and inspiration and moments of great and utter foolishness. And I think that's why we all love Peter and relate to him. We're like, we can see ourselves in him. But there's this moment at the Passover meal where Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples, and he says, I'm about to die, and while I'm dying, one of you is going to deny me. And Peter kind of looks around at the other 11. He's like, which one of you is going to do that? Because it sure isn't going to be me. And Jesus says, Peter, it is going to be you. And Peter says, Lord, you're wrong. It won't be me. But then just a few hours later, we find out that indeed it was Peter. In a moment of weakness and in a moment of fear, Peter denied Jesus not once, but three times. And so at this point in the Gospel of John, you have to recognize that every person has had their happy ending, has had their resolution, from Mary Magdalene to Thomas to Jesus himself, except for Peter. Peter's story is kind of left hanging in the dark. And John 21 answers the question of whatever happened to Peter. And if you're here today and you're the kind of person who thinks, okay, Jesus rose from the dead. Sure, I believe that. But what difference does it make in my life? What about me? What does it matter that he rose from the dead? I need you to know John 21 was written for people like you and people like me. This chapter tells the story of where the resurrection of Jesus meets real life people with real life regrets. And that might be you this morning. You have some regret that's gnawing at you. You feel insecure because of something you did in your past. And you struggle to move forward because of something that is behind you. And you may wonder, what does Jesus have to do with my life? John 21 is for you, and look at it. In verse 1, it says this, and I'm just going to read the story, all right? And we're going to read a little bit, talk a little bit. That's what we're doing today. John chapter 21, verse 1, it says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. He said, it was Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's John and James, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter says to them, he says, guys, I'm going fishing. And what's fascinating, if you know Peter's story, you know that he was a fisherman. That was his career, and he was good at it. It was a lucrative career, but 3 years earlier, Jesus called him to follow him. And Peter put down his net, left his boat, left a life of fishing behind to go and follow Jesus. But that was 3 years earlier. Now everything has changed. And what does he do after this moment of failure? He goes right back to the thing he used to be. He feels all the shame over his denial of Jesus, and his immediate response when he feels like a failure is to go back to the old way of life, to be the old person he used to be. And I don't know if that's any of you in this room, but you feel shame over some failure, and the only thing you know to do is to go back to the old people, the old places, the old habits. And this is what Peter does. He goes back to the old life. He's like, I'm going fishing. And the others said to him, they said, well, we'll go with you. And so they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. All right, these guys were former professional fishermen, and here they are not catching anything. And you know that's got to be frustrating for Peter, because he's like, well, I was a failure following Jesus, and now I can't fish anymore. It's like, what do I have anymore? And I don't know if you've ever been there where, you know, you messed up, and so you go back to the old things, but they're not quite as fun as they used to be. You know what I'm talking about? You go back to the old habits, and it's like they're not as fun, they're not as fulfilling as they once were. This is what Peter's feeling. Peter has had a taste of what following Jesus is like. He's had real adventure, real risk, real excitement, real stakes, and now he's going back to fishing in a boat, and it's just kind of ho-hum. And he's not even catching anything. He's not even enjoying it. He knows the joy and the excitement of following Jesus, and he knows that there is more to life than what he's currently experiencing in that boat with no fish. But I don't know about, he's just too discouraged to do anything else. And look at verse 4. This is incredible. It says, just as the day was breaking, the resurrected Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples, they didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, it's like kind of insulting, you know, kiddos, you know, do you have any fish? And he knows they hadn't caught anything. And so now they've got to answer him. They're like, no, we haven't caught anything. And it says, he said to them, he said, well, why don't you try casting your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Now, this probably adds some insult because I'm just guessing. These guys have been fishing all day. I'm guessing they fished on both sides of the boat. You know what I mean? Like they haven't just, you know, just fished on the left side all day. And so this is kind of like when you call tech support and they're like, have you tried restarting your computer? You're like, yes, I've tried it 12 times. That's why I'm on the phone with you, right? And so Jesus is like, hey, try the right side of the boat. They're like, whatever, this guy, you know. So they cast it on the right side of the boat, and it says this. It says, so they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And in this moment, John, who's pretty smart, he realizes that's Jesus. And it says in verse 7, it says, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. And Peter flips out and loses all control. And here's why. It says, when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Now, I've read this passage thousands of times, and I have never understood why Peter puts his clothes on before going swimming. But he does, right? He's just so excited. But the other disciples, so Peter's swimming his little heart out. The other disciples, they're in the boat dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. And I love this. Here's Peter. As soon as he realizes that it's Jesus standing on the shore, he jumps out of the boat, and he just starts swimming to Jesus as fast as he can. He can't wait to see Jesus. Verse 9, though, says, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. So when Peter stepped on that shore, you need to know that there is something that would have caught his eye immediately. There's something he would have noticed instantly, and that is that charcoal fire. And you say, well, that seems like a pretty small detail. It's like, that doesn't seem like a big detail to us. Like, what's the big deal with the charcoal fire? It just seems like just, you know, but for Peter, when Peter saw this fire, he immediately would have had a flashback to his moment of greatest failure, the moment where he betrayed Jesus. You see, in John chapter 18, we see John's account of Peter denying Jesus, and this is what it says. It says, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. But Peter stood outside the door, and then a servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? And Peter said, I'm not. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. See, right here we see why John added this detail. See, Peter loved Jesus. He promised Jesus he would never deny him. But the moment the pressure was on, Peter stood before a teenage girl who says, "Do you know this guy, Jesus?" And he says, "Nope, never seen him." And it says immediately after Peter denied Jesus, he goes and he warmed his hands over the charcoal fire. And I want you to imagine, as he's warming his hands over that charcoal fire, the shame and the regret and the "what in the world have I just done" that's running through his mind. And if you've ever been around a charcoal fire, you know that it overwhelms all of your senses. Like, you hear the crackling with your ears. You feel the warmth on your hands. You smell the smoke. You see the light emanating from the fire. And when Peter walks up on that shore, when he saw Jesus cooking on that charcoal fire, his nostrils smelled the burning coal. The warmth of the fire started to warm his cold, wet, fully clothed body. And it probably stopped him in his tracks. And it would have taken him back to the very moment he was most ashamed of, the very moment he didn't want to have with Jesus. And don't we all have moments like this? We all have these triggers in our lives that remind us of our worst moments. Maybe it's a song, maybe it's a place, maybe it's a smell, maybe it's a person. For me, it was seeing my high school class gathered under a pavilion at King Caldwell Park in Scottsboro, Alabama. We all have these events and these moments and these objects that we look back on with shame and regret and pain, and these memories prevent us from moving forward. They paralyze us from pursuing Jesus and fulfilling and pursuing a fulfilling life. And we want to move forward with our lives, but we just can't believe that we did that thing, that one thing, and it keeps coming up in our memory. And that one thing for Peter is the very thing that Jesus is calling his attention to. He's forcing Peter to remember that moment. It's painful to look into our past, isn't it? But sometimes that is precisely what Jesus must do in order to bring us to a place of healing. We can't run from our mistakes. And Jesus makes Peter stare down his most shameful moment right in the face. And I want you to imagine the embarrassment that Peter feels in that moment. But what Jesus does next is so extraordinarily beautiful. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Come and have breakfast. Jesus takes Peter to the place of his deepest pain, and then in his grace says, "Come eat with me. I forgive you. I still love you. I still have a plan for you. I'm not going to hold your mistakes against you. You will not be defined by your greatest failure, and I still want to sit around the table with you." Even in the face of his most shameful moment, Jesus is calling Peter into friendship with him. And watch what else he does. It says, verse 15, it says, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And Peter says, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And Jesus asks him again, he says, 'Jesus, do you love me?' And Peter says, Jesus, you know I love you.' And then Jesus asks a third time, and Peter's getting frustrated at this point, probably because Jesus has asked three times, once again reminding him of his denial, because how many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. And by the third time, he's so frazzled, he's like, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. You know that I hate what I did. You know that I've been living in shame over what I did. You know that it's eating me up inside. Why are you asking me?" Again and again and again. And I think Jesus made Peter say it three times, say, "I love you," three times, as a symbolic reversal of his greatest failure. As if to say, "Peter, with every 'you know I love you,' I am erasing your 'I do not know him's.'" But even more than an act of forgiveness and restoration, each time Peter answered, Jesus responded. He said, "Well, then feed my lambs. If you love me, feed my lambs." He didn't just forgive Peter, but he gave him a new vision, a new calling, and a new purpose for his life. Which, when he says feed my lambs, he means feed my people. He's like, "I'm leaving you in charge to lead my people. You are going to be the one who leads my church into the future." That is the incredible grace and the power of Jesus. Not only does he forgive Peter, but he believes in Peter enough to be the very one in whom he entrusts his most important mission. And some of you think that because you messed up in the past, you think maybe God will be willing to forgive me, but I've certainly disqualified myself from ever being used in a mighty way by God. You know, you've always, some of you, you've accepted this lie that because of your past, you will always be a failure, you will always be average, you will always be just kind of there and not really able to be used for God's glory. But I want you to know today that not only does Jesus forgive, but he restores and he calls, and no matter your past, no matter your shame, not only can you be forgiven, but you can be restored and your life can have a greater purpose than ever before. Not only do your past failures not disqualify you from the forgiveness of God, they do not disqualify you from the purposes of God for your life. Jesus, what he wants for your life is to take you in your shame. He wants to forgive you. He wants to clean you up. He wants to restore you. He wants to put the band-aids on you and send you back into the world for his mission and his purpose. And now get this, verse 18. Jesus says to Peter, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself. And you used to walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And you're like, what in the world does that mean? Well, John explains. He says, this Jesus said to show Peter what kind of death he was to die in order to glorify God. And after saying this to him, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." The first words Jesus ever said to Peter were, "Follow me," and then he says them again right here. Jesus basically tells Peter here, he says, hey, when you were a kid, you used to live however you wanted. But following me is going to come at a cost. You will be the one who leads my church into the future, but it's going to cost you your life. He said, your hands will be stretched out. In other words, you will be nailed to a cross just like I was. And history tells us this is exactly what happened to Peter. He was crucified under the reign of Emperor Nero. And you would think for Peter this would be horrifying news. Nobody wants to hear like, hey, you're going to die by crucifixion. Nobody wants to hear that. And I'm sure this was scary for Peter to hear. But I also think at the same time it was redemption for him. He had rejected Jesus during his crucifixion. He told Jesus, like, Jesus, I'll die for you. And then when the moment came, he didn't. He was a coward. And what Jesus says here is he's like, Peter, you're going to get another opportunity. And next time, you'll be brave. Next time, you'll be courageous. Next time, you'll be bold. And you will be willing to die for me because you are greater than your past mistakes, and I'm giving you a new courage. You see, you may be battling something right now, a certain temptation, a certain habit, and you feel like you will never overcome it. But here's what Jesus says to you. Follow me, and I will conform you into the image of my Son. It may not happen overnight, but Jesus has promised that you will be conformed into his image. If you commit to following him, you will develop courage in the face of your struggles. Romans 8 tells us this. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son. That is a promise to all who are children of God. You will be conformed into the image of Jesus. And this is what Jesus is telling Peter. I'm conforming you into my image. So that's the story, and here's what I want you to know this morning. One point, okay? It's Easter Sunday. We're not going to go 3, 4, 5 points. One point, all right? It's this. Because of the resurrection, the worst thing is never the last thing. Because of the resurrection, the worst thing is never the last thing. And to put it another way, because Jesus has defeated death, your greatest failures can become your greatest story. That sounds simple, I know. It sounds cliche, I know. But it's true. No matter what your story is up to this point, there is hope that your life can still have an incredible purpose. Jesus never gave up on Peter. Peter's failure did not disqualify him for the plan that God had for him, nor did it demote him to a lesser plan. And the story of Peter doesn't end on this shore. For the rest of the New Testament, we see Peter's life marked by incredible bravery and courage and boldness and valor in the face of persecution. What an incredible transformation we see in his life. He goes from coward to courageous. And I think Peter, for the rest of his life, when people met him, they're like, "How are you so courageous?" And he was able to say, "I wasn't always this courageous." And he could point back to his failure and he could say, "I once was a coward, but by the power of Jesus and his resurrection, I am now courageous." And he leveraged his past mistakes to point to the power of God. Peter would say, "I was a coward, yes, but by the power of God, I am now courageous." And you're here today, you can say through the power of Jesus, "I used to be angry, but now I have joy. I used to live in complete bitterness, but I've been able to forgive because of Jesus. I used to be addicted, but I've found sobriety by the power of the Holy Spirit and his resurrection. I used to be lost, but now I've been found. I used to be blind, but now I can see." One of the most profound scriptures in all of the Bible, one of the most profound clauses in all of the Bible is this phrase, but God. It says, we were once sinners, Ephesians 2 says, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You were once this, but God being rich in mercy stepped in and changed everything. This is the power of the resurrection. So in December of this year, I'm excited. I'm going to be leading a group of people from our church on a tour of the Holy Land of Israel. And we've got 15 spots left if you want to get on our website and sign up for that. But I've been there several times. And every time I go there, we always make a point. So we go and we visit the very shore where Jesus had this encounter with Peter. And I've been many times. And of all the places we visit on a tour of the Holy Land, I've found that this is the place that almost everyone on the trip says is the most impactful moment for them. Because I think we all see ourselves in Peter. We see ourselves in this story. This is us. And I remember years ago, last time I went to the Holy Land, we stopped at the shoreline here, and we took about 40 minutes for everybody to just open their Bible and spend some time alone with God in the scriptures. And I remember just sitting on that shore, feeling the rocks and the sand beneath me and looking out and seeing the Sea of Galilee. And I remember just reading this passage over and over and over again. And I remember just replaying, as I was reading this passage, replaying all those charcoal fire moments of my own life. All these moments of great regret, all these moments of great shame, all these moments of embarrassment. And then I thought of Jesus cooking that fish over that charcoal fire. And I became overwhelmed with gratitude that God does not count those things against me, because Jesus put those things to death on the cross. And now he's given me a new purpose and a new future. And you know, the things that used to bring me so much shame are now the very things that I can point to show the grace and the power of Jesus in my life. I can say, yeah, I've done all those things, but because of the cross of Christ, Jesus no longer holds it against me. It's been paid for. And because of the resurrection, I have a new life that I can step into. I told you guys that I drove away from my 10-year high school reunion. When the 15-year reunion invitation came in, I didn't even bother trying to go. We didn't even book flights. We didn't do any of it. But a few years ago, I decided to go to my 20-year reunion because I preached this passage in this church, and I was inspired to go and go to my high school reunion. And I told myself, I don't have to be ashamed of my past, because it tells the story of the transforming work of Jesus and the power of the resurrection in my life. And so I went to my 20-year reunion. And it turns out, people hadn't been thinking of me the last 20 years, right? And so the things I was so embarrassed about, they had forgotten about anyway. But I got to tell my story. And when people's like, oh, you're a pastor now, I said with a smile on my face, yeah, isn't that awesome? Isn't that crazy? That despite who I was, despite all my foolishness and all of my hypocrisy, Jesus has offered me forgiveness and he's rewriting my story. I got to pull some people aside and apologize for some dumb things in my past. And they forgave me. We hugged, you know, we did the, you know, thing. And we had dinner. And I got to tell the story of Jesus' grace in my life. And I got to say, this is what Jesus has done for me. And y'all, this is possible for you as well. Jesus once told a man named Nicodemus, he said this, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that we might be saved through him. Y'all, Jesus did not come into this world to hold your mistakes and your failures against you. He came into this world to restore you, that you would be saved through him, through his death and his resurrection, and so that he could then put you on a new path that is fulfilling and is powerful and gives you great purpose. See, it doesn't matter what is in your past. I don't care who you are in this room. Whatever your story is, because of the resurrection of Jesus, the worst thing is never the last thing. This is the message of Easter. Happy Easter, Calvary. It's an honor to be your pastor. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you. We thank you that because Jesus is alive, our failures do not have the final word. God, we thank you that you are the God who meets people like Peter and people like us, not with condemnation, but with mercy. Lord, some of us know exactly what it's like to carry shame. Some of us know what it's like to replay old mistakes and old sins and feel old wounds. And we know what it's like to wonder whether we can ever really move forward. But today, Lord, we thank you that through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you do not hold our sin against us when we come to you in repentance and faith. God, we thank you that in Christ, the worst thing is never the last thing. We thank you that you forgive. Thank you that you restore. Thank you that you still call broken people, that you still use weak people, that you still rewrite stories that seem ruined. So God, I pray for every person in this room today. For the person who feels stuck in shame, I pray that you would bring them freedom. For the one who feels that they've drifted from you, would you bring them back? For those who feel disqualified, would you remind them of your grace? For those in this room who do not yet know you and what it's like to have friendship with you, would you open their eyes to see the glory of Christ today? And Lord, for those who belong to you, would you give us courage to follow you? Would you conform us into the image of your Son? Would you make us faithful? Would you make us bold? Would you make us into men and women whose lives tell the story of your resurrection power? And we ask all of this in the name of our crucified, risen, reigning, and returning Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Church, would you stand and sing as we respond? Would you sing that Jesus Christ is our living hope? Because he defeated death, we have hope this morning.